God is choosing an heir. Think of your salvation that way. He chose you before the foundation of the world to be an heir of everything that he possesses. This is the magnanimous nature of the grace and love of God. This is astonishing.
Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon, recently became the richest man in the world, the only person worth over $100 billion. All that money, it's sure to provide a staggering inheritance for the Bezos family, wealth that can be passed down for generations. But here's a thought. If you're a Christian, if God is your heavenly Father, your inheritance is infinitely better than $100 billion. And today on Grace to You, John MacArthur is going to take an in-depth look at your inheritance if you follow Christ. John will show you what it means to be an heir of God as we continue this brand new series titled Adopted by God. With the lesson now, here's John.
When man comes into the world, he has no glory. We come short of the glory of God. As Paul says in Romans, we fall way short of the glory of God. We can't attain to that. We have no glory, but in Christ we can have glory. In Christ we can become glorious. In Christ we literally share the very glory of God. In the Old Testament, God said, my glory will I not share with another, not another idol, not another false god, but he will share his glory with his people. We live, Paul says, in the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're not glorious yet in the full sense, although we have tasted of that glory. That glory has come into us. The Spirit lives in us. That glory is not yet manifest. That's why Romans 8 says that the whole world hasn't seen the glorious manifestation of the children of God. We're veiled right now. We're veiled. We're covered. They can look at us walking down the street and they don't see any glory. But one day, we will be fully glorified and we will be like Christ. That is the goal of salvation. The ones that he predestined will be the ones that he will glorify. So the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us to keep us secure all the way through the sanctifying process to glory. He is the seal, the guarantee, the engagement ring, the down payment, the first fruits of our coming glory. And this is all based on the fact that we have been made sons, so that the glory, which will be ours one day, is given to us as an inheritance from our Father. We have been adopted into the family of God. We have been born into the family of God. We're sons both ways, and we are sons in order that we may receive glory. We are the children of God, with full rights to share all that God possesses. It's a magnificent reality. Now let's look at verses 17 and 18. We're talking here about inheritance. Verse 17, if children, then heirs, or heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So verse 18 ends talking about incomparable glory, glory that has no comparison. We also know that glory which we will have with him is our inheritance. We are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, and what we inherit is glory. That's what we inherit. Now let's go down and break that up a little bit in that simple little text. And let's talk about the fact of our inheritance. The fact of our inheritance. This is a promise to you. Verse 17, and if children, heirs also. A little particle here where the word if is. It's a construction in the Greek. When you have this particle, you have what is called a fulfilled condition. And a fulfilled condition is not an if condition. A fulfilled condition is a since condition. So this verse should read this way. And since children, that is a fulfilled condition. How do we know that? Because we've just gone through it in verses 14, 15, and 16. We are children. Verse 16 ends, we are children of God. Verse 14 ends, that we are sons of God. We have been adopted. We have every right to cry, Abba, Father. And since we are children, and that is a reality, that is a fulfilled condition, we are then heirs. We are heirs. Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You're not a son of God by being born into the world. You're a son of God and an heir by faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:26. And if you are a son and a child of God, you are then an heir. You are then an heir also. Now, remember Roman adoption laws. An adopted child was not inferior to a naturally born child into the family. In fact, adopted children were often adopted because the parents wanted a superior child to the ones they had. So when somebody chose to adopt a child, it was because they wanted to select that child purposely for the future benefit and welfare of the family, and that child would have all rights to inheritance equal to the naturally born children into that family. The fact was that adopted child was at least equal and in many cases viewed to be superior to the other children. In Jewish tradition, the inheritance went double portion to the oldest child. If there were two sons, the oldest would get two-thirds and the youngest would get one-third. The oldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. That is not the case in Roman law. Nothing in Roman history indicates that to us. What we have in Roman law that we can still find is that all sons were given the same inheritance. There was an equal level of inheritance in the Roman system, and that was for adopted children as well. That was the law. Whether or not they followed it all the time obviously could be debated. So Paul is using the Roman custom in his analogy here. And what he is saying is that under Roman law, all who are sons, under the analogy of Roman law, all who are sons of God are equal heirs. All equal heirs. If sons or since children, sons, heirs also. And by the way, according to Roman law, something received by inheritance was more secure than what might be owned by purchase. If you received something by inheritance, that was the most secure possession you could ever possibly have. And that is what Paul is saying. We are, as the children of God, equally given the inheritance. And it is more secure than anything we could gain for ourselves. In fact, anything we gain for ourselves, we'll leave here, right? Since sons, therefore heirs. To help you with that a little bit, Galatians 4 is a good passage, and I'll just begin reading in verse 4. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law. And what's this redemption about? That we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, that's what salvation is for, to bring us into the family. To adopt us as sons gives us all the rights, and then to regenerate us as sons gives us the nature, and then we can be conformed to the family resemblance for which Christ is the model. And as a result of the adoption of sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. Listen to this. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is the fact of our inheritance. This is the fact of our inheritance. That fact is further expressed in the magnificent words of 1 Peter 1, and these you don't want to miss, 1 Peter 1. And this again is a benediction, praise to God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, God is the God who is the Father of Christ. That is, their essence is the same, they're one in nature, the deity of Christ being emphasized. Who according to His great mercy, all of this is mercy, all of this is grace, has caused us to be born again. We're adopted in Galatians, we're born again. That talks about both our rights and our nature. To a living hope. We literally have been saved into a living hope. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What is our living hope? Here it comes. To obtain an inheritance. To obtain an inheritance. What about this inheritance? It is imperishable. Imperishable. It cannot die. It cannot disappear. It cannot be deleted. And undefiled. It cannot be limited. It cannot be scarred, marred. It cannot fade away, disappear, dissipate, and it is reserved in heaven for you. Right, that's why you were saved. That's why you were born again. That's why you were adopted into the family, in order to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Not for anybody else, but for you. And you are, the next verse, verse 5, protected by the power of God. What power of God? The power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's power for witness, but it's also power for protection. It is the Holy Spirit in us who protects us through the means. This is wonderful. The power of God through faith. How does the Holy Spirit keep you in Christ? How does the Holy Spirit protect you from failing, from falling, from abandoning, from denying Christ, from defecting? Through faith. In other words, it is the Holy Spirit who empowers your faith. Ephesians 2, by grace are you saved through faith. Even that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You say, well, I knew somebody that had faith and their faith died. No, anybody who had faith that died had a human faith. The faith that God gives is a faith that cannot die. You're kept by that faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to say, unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The whole point of salvation is to get us blameless and holy before Him in eternity, where we will receive an inheritance. That is the fact of our inheritance. It is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven, and the Holy Spirit is the internal protector who sustains your faith all the way to the end. Who's the source of this inheritance? That's the fact of it. The source of it in verse 17, heirs of God. God is the source. We are heirs of God. We inherit what God has decided we should have. God is the one who gives us the inheritance. God is the one who laid it up. First Peter's words, laid up for you. It's God who laid the treasure of our inheritance up in heaven for us. It's just an amazing thing. Blessed be the God and Father who has caused us to have this inheritance. In Colossians 3:24, and there are many wonderful verses that speak to this issue, this is one of the ones that I think is so wonderful. It talks about from the Lord, Colossians 3:24, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. From the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It's going to come from the Lord. It's His to give and His alone to give. Now, let me dig a little down into that. You say, what is it? What is it that the Lord has left for us? In the purest and truest and most comprehensive sense, it is perfection, holiness, blamelessness, absolute righteousness, completeness. It is the perfection of glorified humanity, but it is even more than that. A better way to understand it is this. The psalmist talks about the Lord being his portion. Jeremiah talks about the Lord being his portion. In Revelation 21:3, we read that when we enter into heaven in our final glory, God shows up and he says that I will be their God and they will be my people. And I will live among them, and I will wipe away their tears, etc., etc., etc. The inheritance, folks, is God Himself. That's the inheritance. What is waiting for us? God. God. He is the shining one from the throne in the New Jerusalem. His glory extends to the infinite ends of the new heaven and the new earth. And we step right into the full blaze of that glory and are not incinerated because we are holy and blameless. And all that God is and all that God has becomes ours. It's a stunning reality. We inherit God. We even share His glory in His heaven forever. Pushing that a little bit, let me bring up a third issue that this text talks about, the extent of the inheritance. Just how extensive is this? It's this extensive, that we are fellow heirs with Christ. We're fellow heirs with Christ. And that again emphasizes the Roman custom of equal inheritance. What a thought. Everything that will be Christ's will be ours. Psalm 2, what did God say to Christ? I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. And beyond that, He gives everything. Christ will be all in all, and all will be in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, everything will be resolved in Christ. Everything. Hebrews 1:2 calls Christ the heir of all things. The heir of all things. In Him we become the heir of all things. It's an amazing reality. We will reign with Him, Revelation 20 says. We will sit on His throne, Revelation 3:21 says. We will bear His image, the image of the Heavenly One, 1 Corinthians 15:49. These are realities that speak of the fact that whatever is Christ's will be ours. We will not be deity, we will be glorified humanity, but as far as glorified humanity can share the glory of God and the inheritance of Christ, we will share it fully. Somebody might say, well, Christ might be a little upset about that. He did a lot to gain that inheritance on the cross, and why should it be handed to us? Is this a disappointment to Christ that the Father would be so generous with unworthy folks like us? Well, we have an answer to that question. This is not something the Lord is reluctant to give. Listen to His prayer in John 17. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that we may be one just as we are one. John 17:22. He shares fully His glory with us without any reluctance. The greatness of this inheritance is absolutely staggering. It is by grace, not works. It is by a sovereign work of God, not human effort. It is a covenant from God who cannot lie and cannot change. This inheritance is not lessened because it has to be divided among many inheritors, because the supply of God is infinite glory. It is glorious. It is comprehensive. It is secure. We will inherit God, His glory, share His glory, and all that is Christ's will be ours. Such is the incomparable gain of glory, vouchsafed, to borrow an old word, to us by the Holy Spirit, who guards and protects our faith to the end. There's a fourth thing to consider in this verse, preparation for the inheritance. Preparation for the inheritance. We all receive the same eternal life. We all receive the same glory, the one denarius in the parable Jesus told, no matter how many hours we serve. We all receive the same presence of God. We all receive the same inheritance with Christ. But there will be degrees of responsibility and degrees of service that are connected to this life's service. This life. And the Lord made that clear in a parable, several parables. Faithful over little, make you Lord over much kind of thing. But there's a principle that leads us to say that the most important determiner of the nature of our eternal inheritance on a personal level is not success, as we would measure it in the world, but suffering. Go back to verse 17. We've gone through if children, heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Then we come to, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Back as far as the 12th century, the word if again was being translated by Bible scholars since, and this is simply a statement of fact. Since we're children, we're heirs. And since we suffer with Him, indeed, for sure, we will be glorified with Him. In other words, there is an inevitability in the life of a believer that that believer is going to suffer. I'm not talking about martyrdom necessarily, although it could happen. Take up your cross, follow Me. People have died for the cause of the gospel. But what it's saying is, since we suffer as a matter of fact, because we exalt Christ and live for Christ and proclaim Christ in a Christless, Christ hating, Christ-rejecting world, there is a measure of suffering. We bear, as it were, the reproach of Christ. The suffering is related to that. We're not talking about the fact that you had a disease or you had some kind of a defect or some challenges in your marriage or some issues with your employment. All of those kinds of things fall into the category of human suffering, and the Lord is concerned about that, and He's sympathetic and compassionate about that. But what measures out against that eternal glory and eternal reward is that suffering which believers receive for the name of Christ. And I know we're not being persecuted, we're not being strung up, we're not being boiled in oil or having bamboo jammed up our fingernails. We're not being persecuted to that degree, but all of us understand the cruel mockings that come to those who are faithful to proclaim the name of Christ in a hostile environment. We've all suffered in some way. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus said. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In this world, they're going to treat you the way they treated me. They hated me. They're going to hate you. That's the way it is. We're going to enjoy what Paul called the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul even said in Colossians 1, that he was filling up in his own body the sufferings of Christ. He was taking the heat for his relationship to Christ. Peter talks about 1 Peter chapter 4, suffering for Christ and at the same time rejoicing. The path to glory is through suffering. You remember Jesus said that he went to the cross for the joy that was set before him? Did we not remember that? We had to preach, the apostle said, we had to preach that Christ must needs have suffered. Why? Because Jesus told them that, Luke 24. Did you not know the Messiah must needs have suffered and then entered into His glory? As we fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, as we bear the reproach of Christ, we will then follow the path to glory. This is a far cry from the idea that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, happy, successful, popular, comfortable. No. The Holy Spirit is concerned about your eternal glory, and He understands that the path to that eternal glory is to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ. So while we all receive God, we all are fellow heirs of all that Christ possesses, there is some way in which we will serve in the glory of heaven that can be determined by the measure of suffering we have borne for the cause of Christ. Christianity is not escapism. It's a lie to think that all the Holy Spirit wants you to do is have everything you want and be happy. The Holy Spirit wants you to be glorified, and He understands the path of glory is through suffering. Paul says this in verse 18, "Now, having known that, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Take what comes, right? Bear in my body the marks of Christ. Take the reproach of Christ. Suffer for Christ. It's not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We have an incomparable glory, beloved, awaiting us in the presence of the Lord. That is His promise to us. And it is the work of the blessed Holy Spirit to secure us all the way to the end to receive that glory. The Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, of promise, is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur, president of the Masters University and Seminary in the Los Angeles area. And that lesson you just heard is part of John's brand new series, Adopted by God. John, today you showed us clearly from Scripture that true believers cannot lose their salvation. Once we're adopted into God's family, we are in God's family forever. And that is what the Bible teaches. And yet, many believers struggle still with assurance. They genuinely wonder if they are heirs of God. Some wrestle with that question for a long time. Why is that? What kind of factors cause people to doubt their salvation?
Well, first of all, bad theology. I was listening to a discussion by some pastors a couple days ago, and the question came up, can you lose your salvation? And the pastor with the Bible in his hand on the panel said, of course you can lose your salvation. And that's everywhere. Bad theology is all over the place. So that there are people who lack assurance because of that bad theology, ignorance of what the Scripture actually teaches. Secondly,
They lack assurance because they're not saved. They prayed a prayer, they went forward, whatever it was superficial, it wasn't genuine. And we know that happens.
That's a huge problem today, isn't it?
It's huge. And we see it at Grace Church. Every Sunday night we have baptism. And inevitably, somebody in those baptisms says, I thought I was a Christian, I prayed a prayer, my life showed no evidence of transformation. Now I've truly come to Christ. I mean, it's week in, week out.
Yeah, that's the most common kind of testimony.
Most common testimony. So we know there are the many, many who say, Lord, Lord, but they don't know him. The third thing is there's sin in the life of a true believer, and assurance is a blessing from the Lord. It's not a right, and it's granted to those who are faithful. And that's why Peter says, when you add to your faith all those virtues, and he runs through those virtues, then he says, then you make your calling and election sure. So if there's sin in your life, disobedience in your life, you'll forfeit that assurance. That comes as an encouragement from the Holy Spirit. So for those reasons, people doubt. And then sometimes it's just a temptation. Satan wants to generate doubt, and so there are temptations. You have to retreat again to what you know the Bible says is true. Again, the bottom line is to have a true and accurate understanding of the gospel. It's really sad to think about how many people have bits and pieces of the gospel, but not the full picture. And the full picture includes enough of an understanding of the gospel to know that salvation is forever. It is eternal life by definition. There's no reason for you to be ignorant about the full gospel. I want to remind you about a brand new book called Good News, subtitled The Gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's a hardback book. It's a marvelous book. For a limited time, we're going to make these available, brand new hardcover book. Call, write, email us, and just say, I want the book, Good News, and we'll send you a book that'll explain the full richness of the gospel. Do it today.
This book answers questions like, how can Jesus be both God and man? And how can people living today, 2,000 years after Christ, benefit from his death and resurrection? Get answers to crucial gospel questions. Request a copy of Good News when you contact us today. Send your name, address, and request to letters@gty.org or call 800-55-GRACE. You can also use regular mail. Write to us here at Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. The title again of John's new book, Good News, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a great study for a brand new believer, someone who now wants a deeper understanding of the gospel. It's also a great book to give to a non-believer, someone confused about Jesus' true identity. Again, we'll send you this book as a gift. All you have to do is contact us. Send an email to letters@gty.org or call 800-55-GRACE. And that number translates to 800-554-7223. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for tuning in today, and invite a friend to listen with you at the same time tomorrow. John's going to show you God's ultimate blessing. Find out what it is when John wraps up this newest study, Adopted by God. Be here for another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You.